there was a
judge in the city of London, in the city court. This was many years ago. Could have been back in the early 30s. He gave a very interesting speech, is what was recorded about him. And he said, "I think I have the greatest fitness for speaking on this subject, and that is the subject, mistakes of life." And of course, everybody there assumed that he meant because of the people that he had sentenced to jail, and he learned about the mistakes of life. But he went on to explain, no, he said, "These are things that through my life I have committed." And so he said, "I know that they're mistakes." Tonight, I want to consider, first of all, the mistake to look for experience in youth. To look for judgment. A judgment must be made on a value of something, or direction that one should take on a given matter. And to look for that judgment or experience, to look for it in youth. You see, it takes time to grow and to learn. Now, please, if you're here and you're young, this does not mean that a young person can't have any thoughts that are significant, that they don't have something that we, but what we can learn from it. But you'll understand as I go along here. The wisdom of life is to listen to the voice of experience. And with that can indeed come wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, very familiar passage. In Proverbs 1:8 it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Why should a son listen to the instruction of his father? Because there's wisdom in it. There's experience. He has walked the path of life, and he has learned some things. Now, just like I clarified, it doesn't mean that a young person can't have wisdom and doesn't know anything worth listening to. Of course, there are exceptions that way. And in the same manner, just because somebody's old doesn't mean that everything that they say is smart. I've met some pretty dumb old people. And I mean, they didn't know which end was up. Okay? And so, anytime you make a statement in a message, there's just some things that need to be clarified, and obviously I feel this is one of them. But the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and don't forsake the law of thy mother." Don't go away from her rules. They're going to serve you benefit. And turn, if you will, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Beginning to read verse 1. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." That's Rehoboam. "And it came to pass when Jeroboam..." Now, these two names I forever get mixed up and can't keep track of which one's what, okay? It's just one of the old people dumb things, okay? "But it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. When Jeroboam heard that Rehoboam was going to be installed as king, then Jeroboam, you see, at this point was still dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Some of his buddies, friends, family, I don't know who, somebody sent and called Jeroboam and said, you can come up, time to leave Egypt. And so Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam's the guy who's going to be installed as king. And so all these people get together, and Jeroboam, and they come up to speak to Rehoboam. Verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So Jeroboam and this group with him, they came to Rehoboam, who's going to be made king, and they said, look, when your dad was king, he really put a heavy lot on us. And if you'll lighten that load, we'll serve you faithfully. We'll be committed to you. And verse 5, he said unto them, that is Rehoboam, said unto them, depart for 3 days and then come again to me. And so Jeroboam and the group left. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Jeroboam and his buddies who came to me and said, lighten our load. What do you think I ought to do? You served with my father. And they spake, the old men spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Rehoboam, if you'll do what they're asking, you will have a people so devoted to you, you'll never want for their service. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. He didn't accept that. And instead, he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. He consulted with his buddies. He consulted with the guys that were his age, which stood before him. All of these people, he was, you know, became king, so they all of a sudden, they all adored Rehoboam. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, what do you say, that we may answer this people? They're coming back in 3 days. By then it may have been one day. Who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, here's what you ought to say. Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake to thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than your father's loins. In other words, what your daddy did isn't going to compare with what I'm going to do. And now, whereas my father did lay ye with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And Jeroboam and his people came back to Rehoboam the third day as the king appointed. In verse 13, the king answered the people roughly, spoke harshly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men. You read on in the story about Rehoboam, and you'll find out it didn't go too well for him. Didn't go too well. He went with his buddies rather than his father's buddies, the old men. Okay? So when you look for experience, when you look for judgment in youth, you might miss something. Now, we could stand here and debate for quite a while what is young, what is old. Okay? What is youth? What is... Hey, listen. I began this by saying, just because a person's younger than another individual who's older than them doesn't mean that they can't know something. It is obvious these young men with Rehoboam, they did not have the experience that was needed. Yep. And by the time Rehoboam realized it, if he ever did realize it, by the time he realized it, it was too late. And he had already, what's the adage? You make your bed, you're going to lay in it. And that's exactly what happened with Rehoboam. So there are presidents in our country who put together a cabinet. Now we had a president, have a president, and he put together a cabinet, and some of them are older fellas. But those are examples of older people whose age did not give them wisdom. Okay? So you have got to weigh all aspects of something that comes along. Excuse me. Now, if Rehoboam had gone to his younger friends and they had given him some wise counsel, he may have been able to think that through and consider it in conjunction with what the older men said, and realize, you know, I can combine these two things. These are not at odds. And so, when you look for judgment and experience in youth, it can be a problem. Okay? Corporations. When the corporations put a board together, same thing. The same sort of thing can apply. There are individuals who have worked at places. Who is there in this room that has not worked on an automobile and lamented that the fellas that designed it, or the engine, or whatever part you're working on, that I wish those engineers, would get out into the garage before they finish designing this thing. They do it a little different, okay? Now, you don't work in automobiles, so you're exempted from that. You work in spaceships. yes. Well, you get the point. I don't have to go on any further, whether it's the board of a president or a corporation or whatever it may be. Now, the second point that I'm going to look at has to do, second mistake in life that can be made, is to try to make all people and try to mold all people into the same disposition. Okay? Now, disposition, the temper or frame of mind is what I'm thinking. And to expect everybody to be alike. Okay. And that doesn't happen. First of all, before I go into some explanations of this, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. When we endeavor to mold all dispositions like one, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The aim of life is to please the Lord. To please the Lord. So when we endeavor to mold everybody as the same, no, the goal is to please the Lord. Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation. You remember when you learned that it was Revelation, no S on the end? Okay, I remember when I learned it. It wasn't that I just learned it. No, it had to be that I had to learn it in front of others. All right, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The aim of life is to please the Lord. We were created to that end, to that purpose. Now, when I say we should not endeavor to mold all people into the same way and disposition, you know, not everybody likes vanilla ice cream. Okay? How many of you like chocolate? Okay. How many of you like some other kind of ice cream? You know, maple walnut. Oh, lots of people like vanilla. How many of you like vanilla? That doesn't... Oh, some of you like vanilla that like other stuff. You know, when we say, you know, well, not everybody likes vanilla, frequently that's used to mean it's sort of blah and bland and plain, you know. I've had some good vanilla ice creams. Now on Sunday, our good friend, Dale Morey. Oh, that got his attention when I spoke his name. He was, in what he was preaching, he referred to a choleric. And then he said, Pastor Haynes, a choleric. Now, I had these notes for tonight, but I had not yet gone over tonight's message. And so I did not realize, Brother Dale, that the temperaments were part of don't try to mold all people in, you know, to the same disposition. Now, you may be thinking, temperaments, what's that mean? And oh my, I love preaching. You know, I like to preach topical. I mean, that's become obvious. And I have a whole series on the temperaments. So far, I haven't felt free to deal with them. Anyway, you still may be asking, what do you mean the temperaments? Well, the first book I read about it was written by Tim LaHaye. The Four Spiritual Temperaments is the title of it. And when I retired and I moved, I had to, I'm going to guess I may have had like 10,000 books, and I had to get rid of some. And I got rid of boxes and boxes of them. I have since, like this, I don't know if I have this or not. In the garage, I have two bookcases where I have books that wouldn't fit in my office. And so I'd have to go out there in the garage and look and see if I have the Four Spiritual Temperaments or if it was one of those that I put in a box and gave away to whoever.
You gave it to me, Pastor.
I gave you the book?
It's
No kidding. Yeah. Well, now I know where it's at. Very good. Glad you got a memory. Anyway, the four spiritual temperaments, and you could, this is not only a study by now deceased Tim LaHaye. As a matter of fact, it is a common study in psychology and psychiatry, and Dale was introduced to it when he went for his doctorate in counseling, okay? And that's when he was introduced to it. But there's four temperaments. The first is choleric. The second is sanguine. The third is melancholic. You say, why are you holding your pinky down? Because I have to. It won't stay down on its own. And then the third is phlegmatic. Now, let me go back and give a brief description of them. People with a choleric temperament are often natural leaders. You see, there are people who aren't natural leaders. It is just part of their personality. We would say today it's part of their DNA, okay? But then there are trained leaders. And these are individuals, regardless of their temperament and personality, they have been taught leadership techniques. I hate to admit this because I am a natural leader, not a trained leader. Trained leaders can have more stability than the natural leader, because the natural leader often falls prey to his personality and his emotions, okay? But nevertheless, cleric is often a natural leader. They tend to be determined, to be driven, and to be goal-oriented. That be me, okay? Dale went through this course, okay, when he got to that section. He says, I know a choleric. And now, I'm not sure which temperament my wife is, okay, but I am goal-oriented, also called program-oriented. She is people-oriented, okay? And that would make her more than likely a sanguine, okay? And I'll explain what that means. But I'm programmed. I have a program. I have a goal. I have something to do. Pastor soon figured this out. When I come in the morning with whatever stack, he waits until he sees that I've gotten rid of all my papers. Then he'll come and talk to me. I don't know how long you were doing that until it dawned on me one day. And but I'm program oriented, and that's what I'm driven by. But Pat is people oriented. Now, bombastic is a term that I remember reading of with choleric. They don't just walk in a room, they burst in the room, okay? I have a daughter-in-law in Kansas who, and my son is not, I'm not sure what else by way of temperament he has, but he has something more strongly, fortunately for him. But his wife said that he and myself, we do not just open a door and walk in. We attack the door. And that would be the choleric, okay? Grab that knob, push that door open. That's why, yeah, if somebody's on the other side, and I've had that happen already, I'm just opening a door the way I open a door. But there was somebody on the other side. Obviously, no window. And so, now, that's choleric. Sanguine is the temperament that tends to be lively enthusiastic. They are often described as outgoing, fun-loving. The way I first heard the sanguine described, used another S word, and that is a salesman type. Okay, the salesman type. And because who they are with is who they are focused on. And I remember the first time I saw this in action. I was at the Christian bookstore in Olean. And the fellow who ran that store, he was a sanguine. And when you talked with Lenny, you were it. And you felt like you were it. And then when I was done talking with him one time, he made you feel good. And when I was done talking with him one time, I remember I turned to leave, said goodbye to him, turned to leave, and another customer stepped up. And I heard him speak to that customer, not using the identical words, but so obvious he was now focused on that person. Here can be the downside of the sanguine. Because I felt like to Rennie at that moment, I was it. And then I heard the same thing. And I almost had a feeling of being betrayed. Because he made me feel like I was the important one. Now, you know, you think it through and you understand what's going on. But in that moment, I didn't. And so the sanguine, like I say, the salesman type focuses on who they're with. And then you have the phlegmatic. These are individuals with a temperament that tend to be a natural peacemaker. They're often known for being calm and easygoing. A stable kind of individual. And those are obviously good traits, aren't they? And then the fourth one is some folks have the melancholic temperament. The melancholic personality tends to be perfectionists. Now, they can be sensitive individuals. They're empathetic. They're often quiet. Okay, but the melancholic temperament, they want things just so. Now, the way I understand the melancholic temperament is a comparable word, melancholy. Have you ever met a person who has a problem and they are melancholy and their emotions just... And I know a lady, she's a fine lady, she's a godly lady, doesn't live around here, nobody in this church or any other church you know of. All right, I've got that disclaimer thrown out there. But she has a melancholic temperament. She is a perfectionist about certain areas, and that doesn't mean everything that they do, but certain areas. And she tends to be more quiet, but she can go up and down in her emotions, okay? The melancholic temperament is, they're almost captive to this kind of temperament because of the melancholy that they can go into. Now, each temperament has strengths and weaknesses. Every one of them. And that's one of the good things about LaHaye's book. He lists the strengths of a temperament and the weaknesses of a temperament. And then he makes this statement. Both the strengths and the weaknesses need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because the strengths, take for example the choleric, who is driven and goal-oriented, bombastic. Man, if that guy doesn't get his strengths under the control, he can be downright obnoxious and hard to be around, hard to live with. And if you don't believe me, ask Pat. She can tell you. And so you need those strengths under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the weaknesses, of course, It's obvious you need them under the control of the Holy Spirit, but it's important that the strengths are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, a person usually has a predominant temperament, but not just one. Okay, an individual does not have just one. They have one that is predominant. Then they will have at least one other. In my limited study, and I say limited compared to like what Brother Dale did, his study of this would have been more extensive. predominant one, and then a lesser one, maybe. In some instances, there might creep in a third temperament sometimes, okay? But usually you have a predominant, a major one, and a minor one when it comes to these temperaments. I'm going to conclude this with this statement. When it comes to the temperaments, and maybe I've sparked enough interest, some of you might go online and see what you can find on temperaments and so on. A danger of a little bit of info about temperaments is that when you see somebody and you interact, you try to diagnose them and try and determine, oh, he's a choleric, she's a phlegmatic, and you start to talk in these terminologies, which we really, and I say we, myself, I'm excluding Dale because of the extent of his study. But I know this, the study you had, had to be valuable when you worked with prisoners.
Yes, sir, it is.
Because it would help you to understand not just where they're coming from, but how they're coming from there. And so, but anyway, like I say, a danger can be that you see somebody and you want to, you look at them clinically rather than just humanly and interact with them. But it can be a help if you realize, wow, yeah, that, they're so bubbly, they're so fun-loving and outgoing, and I feel so good when I'm around them. They're the salesman type, okay? And it doesn't hurt to know why they make you feel that way. It isn't necessarily that they're so super spiritual, because you see their spirituality and the maturity in the faith is a whole additional area. And you can't just look at the strengths of a temperament and don't confuse that with spirituality. Okay? All right. Now, I had no idea I was going into that on Sunday. I knew what I was doing tonight, but as I said, I had not looked at the notes. And so I looked at them and I thought, oh my goodness, how about that? All right, folks, thanks for watching and being with us. We pray that God will bless you.